During the days of Moses, it had been 430 years since God had made promises to Abraham regarding his family, his children, the descendants that would become a great nation and through whom all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed. A lot had taken place during those 400 years. God's people were down in Egypt in the land of Goshen. They were slaves. They were serving at the pleasure of the Pharaoh of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world. If things were not bad enough, the children of Israel were multiplying to the extent that they became a threat to the Egyptian people, so that everyone was afraid, and now the burdens are being increased. And it looked as if the darkness of their situation in life was becoming even darker. And it's hard to imagine that the situation in life could ever be good again. It was during the darkest hour when we would have least expected it that the light of God begins to shine brightly. It was during these days when the Pharaoh had issued an edict that every male child that was born to a Hebrew woman should be put to death at birth. It was during these days that Moses was born. You might say, well, this was the very worst time of all for a servant of God to be born. I would remind you this morning, God does everything He does at exactly the right time. Don't ever forget that. He is never one day early. He is never one day late. Whatever God does, He does it at exactly the right time. Moses is born into a situation that seems sure to be a death trap for him. And yet the writer of Hebrews tells us that the parents of Moses, seeing that he was a goodly child, they hid him when he was born, not fearing the wrath of the king. What great faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 23. Amram and Jochebed, what great faith. And then Moses, after he is found by the Pharaoh's daughter, is taken to the palace, and he is raised as the prince of Egypt, the very best of everything. He lived in the biggest house. He had the most servants. He wore the finest clothes. He drove the nicest car, the chariot, whatever he had. He had the iPhone 10, okay, even before it came out. And he had the best education that was available to the earth. How much better could life be? The first 40 years of his life, an absolute dream. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me carefully. The first 40 years of your life mean absolutely nothing as compared to what year 41 could be. We don't know. We don't know. Moses went from living in the best of times to the worst of times. You remember when he was 40 years old and he saw the Hebrew slaves being abused, that he killed the Egyptian, and then he fled for his life. He ends up in the wilderness of Midian. And there he is going to tend the flocks and the herds of Jethro. He's going to be married there. And for the next 40 years, it seems that his life is over. It seems that every dream and aspiration that he had is over. It seems that God's dealings with him and with his family, that those dealings are over. But I'm saying to you this morning, we don't know the mind of God, nor the ways of God in His dealings with us in this world. What we do know is that God promised us My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If you think you have God all figured out, think again. We don't know. We don't know. And maybe by the time Moses has reached his 80th year of life, 40 years in the palace of Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, now God is ready to use him. An 80-year-old man, seasoned and ready to be God's instrument in leading his people back to the land of Canaan. And yet, Moses was not quite ready. And God still is about the business of preparing him. And so as Exodus chapter 3 first opens, we find that Moses is in the wilderness, he is with the sheep, and suddenly he sees something that is very, very strange and unusual. He sees a bush that is burning, there is fire, but the bush is not consumed. And as he walks over and approaches this strange phenomenon, he hears a voice from heaven, and it says, as he hears the voice speak, the voice says to him, "Take off those shoes. Take off your shoes. Get those shoes off as you approach me. Because we have business to tend to, and we're going to have to begin first things first. And the first thing you need to understand," God said, "the first thing you need to understand is who I am. Get those shoes off." Ladies and gentlemen, I would say to you this morning that God's issue with Moses around 1500 B.C. is not far removed from His issue with us today. His issue with His people, His issue with the world. What we think sometimes when we look around us that the biggest problem in the world is governments. May I remind you, there have been bad governments for centuries. That's not the biggest problem in the world. And those governments, as bad as we see them, those governments have served a purpose. And we look around us and we think, well, the biggest problem in the world is immorality. May I remind you, immorality has been around for a long time. The biggest problem in the world is the selfishness of man. It is the greediness of man. Man has been greedy for a long time. The worst problem in the world is the drug culture that we live in. There have been drugs for a long time. I'm saying to you that the biggest problem in this world begins right here. God said, first and foremost, before you go back to speak to Pharaoh, before you go back to lead my people, before you take one step in service to me in this matter, first things first, you must come to understand who I am. And until you do, you will never think about me. nor will you ever submit to me and humble yourself before me as you ought, unless you know who I am. Get those shoes off. It is the Lord God who is speaking to you. You need to understand who I am. Isn't that interesting? The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God, do you remember the rest of this? Must believe that he is. And that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Ladies and gentlemen, did you come to worship God today? I want to say to you, the most fundamental requisite of acceptable worship to God, I mean, the starting line is right here. We must understand. Before we do anything, we must understand who God is. And you know what the problem was? We forget. We just forget. And as time passes, we begin to think about God as if God's just one of the guys. I want to tell you something this morning. God is not one of the guys. I fear sometimes in our effort to cultivate personal an intimate relationship with God, I fear sometimes that we dethrone God. And we try to make God like us. And I want to say to you this morning, that has never been the intention of God, that we would make God like us. God's intention has always been that man would be made in the image of God. Not vice versa. In Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, God said to His people through Moses, I am not man that I should change my mind and repent of things as a man. I'm not fickle. I'm not vacillating. And God said in Psalm 50 and verse 21, you thought I was like you. I am not like you. I am not a man that I should think like you. There's the problem. And so over and over again, as God is bringing His people out of the land of Egypt, out of their captivity, and He's bringing them into the promised land, what was the biggest challenge? The biggest challenge, God said, is this. Look, when you people were a bunch of slaves down in Egypt serving the Pharaoh and the taskmaster's whips were on your backs, you didn't have any trouble remembering me, crying out to me, pouring out your hearts to me, pleading with me to send a deliverer. You did not have problems remembering me when you were in Egypt. God said, let me tell you something that's very dangerous here. I'm about to deliver you from Egypt. And I am about to pour out from heaven an abundance of blessings on you that your mind cannot comprehend. And God said, I'll tell you what my biggest fear is. My biggest fear is not that you're going to go into the land and those big giants are going to beat you up. No, I'm not worried about the giants in the land. That is not your biggest problem. That's not my biggest fear for you. My biggest fear for you is not that you're about to go into the wilderness and wander around and you're going to pass through desert land and you're going to perish for thirst because there is no water. That is not my worry for you, that you'll not have water to drink. And my biggest fear for you is not that you're not cultivating the ground and planting crops and storing up grain and having plenty of bread. I'm not worried that you're going to starve to death. That's not my biggest concern. God said, my biggest concern for you is this. You're going to go into the land which I promised to give to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You are going to go into that land and you're going to live in goodly cities that you did not build. You're going to live in houses full of all good things that you did not fill. You're going to drink from cisterns that you did not dig. You are going to eat from vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And God said, and here is my biggest concern, that you will forget me. My biggest concern, God said, is that you are somewhere along the way going to get quite full of yourself and begin to think, look what we have done. And God said, I want to tell you something. I didn't choose you because you're the biggest, the brightest, the best, the prettiest, the most righteous. I didn't choose you for any of those reasons. I chose you because I chose you. That was my decision. And my choosing you, God said, my choosing you is all about me. It's not about you. It's about my glory. It's about my promise. It is about my name. It is about my honor. My biggest concern for you, God said, is that you are going to forget who I am and what I've done. Beware, Moses said. Gathered all the people together. Beware lest thou forget Jehovah, who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Beware. And what did the Apostle Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? He said, I received of the Lord Jesus that which also and now I am delivering unto you, that on that night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, this do in remembrance of me. In like manner also the cup. And do you know why the disciples 2,000 years later are eating the bread and drinking the cup? It's because God does not want us to forget. The biggest danger we face in our worship why then as God is first calling Moses to his task, why from the burning bush is the voice from heaven speaking to him and saying, get those shoes off? Well, I will tell you this. Somebody says, boy, there's something really special about those shoes. It was not about the shoes. There's something special about The feet uncovered. No, it's not really about the feet. It's not about the shoes. It's not about the feet. It is about the God who is speaking to the person standing in those shoes with those feet. And God is saying to him, you, if you're going to serve me, if you're going to worship me, if you're going to have a relationship with me, first and foremost, you must understand and respect who I am. Get those shoes off. In my presence, the ground upon which you stand is holy ground. I am not your mother. I am not your father. I am not your brother. I am not another man. I am not a king. I am the Almighty God. You must understand that. In Exodus chapter 20, when Moses has the entire nation of Israel gathered together at the foot of Sinai, and he is going to go up and receive the commandments from God. You remember as the 2 million or so people have gathered together at the base of that mountain, suddenly the earth is trembling and shaking. Smoke is billowing from the mountain. The lightning is flashing. The thunder is rolling. And the text says, the people feared for their lives. Why is that? Why is it when God was speaking to His people, giving them the law, ordaining the law through Moses, establishing this covenant relationship with this nation, why is the earth shaking and the smoke billowing and the thunder rolling? It is because from the very outset of all of this, God wanted His people to understand who I am. And if they didn't get that, they would never understand, nor appreciate, nor keep the covenant law that was being given. No wonder. The prophet Isaiah says, as he gives the recount of the vision of his commission as a prophet, it was in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on His throne in heaven. You remember that in Isaiah chapter 6. And he talks about the smoke that filled the temple of the Lord and the seraphim that were ministering to the Lord. And Isaiah said, as soon as I saw this and beheld this marvelous sight, I said, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips and I live in the midst of an unclean people. Woe is me. I'll tell you what God wanted Isaiah to understand. He wanted Isaiah to understand from the very beginning of his prophetic ministry, God wanted Isaiah to understand who I am. And so the Apostle John will tell us, in that vision on the Lord's day there at Patmos in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17, as he sees this one in judicial garb, as he is with eyes with flaming fire and he's holding this in his tongue like a sword, and he's hearing the sound as if it's a rushing mighty waters, and he realizes this is the Lord. John said, I fell at His feet like a dead man. Somewhat in vogue in our Protestant evangelical society to somewhat in vogue to share stories about encounters, especially with angels or with God. I want to share this with you. You go back in the text. You go back in the text and read and tell me. Over and over again, when someone realized that he was standing in the presence of the angel of the Lord, or he was standing in the presence of the Lord, or he was witnessing a divine appearance of the Lord. Every time he was scared to death, fearing for his life, falling at his feet like a dead man. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, dwelling in the midst of unclean. Every time when we see God as He is, ladies and gentlemen, only then can we begin to see ourselves as we are. That's the reality. And so in Leviticus chapter 10, you have the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Do you remember what happened on that day? The text says that they took a strange fire, a fire that God had not commanded them, and they offered it on the altar of incense to the Lord. And God sent fire out of heaven and consumed them on the spot. God was angry with them. He was furious about what they had done. And He fully intended that His people get a message. These were the sons of Aaron. These were priests. These were people who were leading others in their worship to God, leading others in their relationship with God. And the fact of the matter is, they forgot who God is. And so when God responds to that, He sends fire out of heaven and completely devours them in the presence of the people. And then He says to Aaron, don't you cry for them and don't you make a fuss in front of the people about their death. And God said, let me explain something to you. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh unto me, and before all the people I will be glorified. Somebody says, I just don't see what's the big deal about the fire, because, you know, the fire is fire. I mean, maybe they didn't get it where God said, but it was a fire. And once you start a fire, you have a fire. So, I don't see why. What is the big deal about the fire? Listen to me carefully, ladies and gentlemen, because if you miss this, you miss the whole point here. God is saying to the people, it's not about the fire. It's not about the incense. It's not about the robes. It is about me. Before this people, I will be sanctified. And before the congregation, I will be glorified. Ladies and gentlemen, people get all focused on the wrong things when we begin to talk about worship issues. And you begin to hear people say things like, well, I just don't see what's the big deal about the fire. I just don't think it really matters to God if we do this or we do that, or if we take it from here or take it from... Listen to me. There's a reason why God said to Moses as He approached him, get those shoes off. There's a reason. There's a reason when God was giving His covenant law to the people, that the earth was shaking and the smoke was billowing and the thunder was rolling. There's a reason. And there's a reason that when God reacted to the sin of Nadab and Abihu, He didn't say one word about the fire. He talked about Himself. And He didn't say, oh, it's a shame they didn't understand the fire. He said, it is a shame they didn't understand me. In Acts 5, verses 1 through 11, you read about Ananias and Sapphira and their sin and their giving. And Peter said, let me tell you something. It's not about the amount you gave. The land, when you had it, it was yours. And when you sold it, the money was yours. But here's the problem, Peter said. You've not lied unto men. You've lied unto God. You forgot. When you came to worship and you brought your gift, listen to me. When you came to worship and you brought your gift, you forgot who you are talking to. Don't do that. Get those shoes off when you come here. The ground on which you stand is holy ground. Somebody says, well, I don't think there's anything holy about the church building. I'm not talking about the church building. I'm talking about a worship period. When we're coming together collectively to worship God, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, what are you thinking? Coming together, everybody's standing up. Somebody has a psalm. Somebody has a prophecy. Somebody has a... Everybody's saying, it's chaos in there. Unbeliever comes in and he says, these people are crazy. God is not the author of disorder and confusion. Let everything be done decently and in order, because worship is our reflection back to God. It's our reflection back to Him of our understanding of who He is. He's not a God of disorder and confusion. And let me say this. I fear, especially in this present culture, we have seriously confused intimate and personal with casual. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to say to you this morning, those are not the same thing. And it is deadly to worship when we get those things confused. You want to have a personal relationship with God? You should. Every one of us should. You want worship to be something intimate and personal that you're offering up to God this morning? It should be. It must be if it's going to be acceptable. But if you have the idea that being intimate and personal with God is to come in with an attitude and a disposition and an appearance as if, no big deal, He's my buddy, you are wrong. God's message to Moses was, get those shoes off. You need to understand who I am. And you need to speak to me and worship me as if you understand that. And no matter how many times you come together and you eat the bread and you drink the cup and you bow your head in prayer and you open your mouth in song, don't ever forget who I am. And I'm saying to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that the orderliness and the seriousness of worship matters to God, because it speaks volumes of what we are offering to Him from our hearts. And so this morning, as we conclude this period of worship, we do so with understanding and respect for who God is and for what He has done for us in giving us Jesus Christ. If you've never submitted your life to the Lord, if you have never, with a penitent heart, put on the Lord in baptism, this morning you have the wonderful opportunity to do that. But this morning, as we're gathered together as Christians, as God's people, if you're sitting here as a baptized believer and your life is not right with God, and you're doing a perfunctory exercise, going through the motions, tossing something God's way, checking something off the list, we need to remember the words of God to Moses, get those shoes off. understand who I am. And when you get into the land and you are fat and happy, don't you ever forget who gave you all of this. I am the Lord your God who saved you from your sins. What a wonderful God. What wonderful blessings. If you're here this morning, subject to the invitation of the Lord, won't you come while we stand and sing?